really, that's what we've been talking about is discipleship, that we are disciples. We are followers of Christ. We are learning believers and believing learners. And that whole thing of discipleship starts at home. It starts right there in the family with the mom and dad reading the Bible, praying, living out Christ, and teaching Christ in the home and the family. That's the foundation unit for everything else. Discipleship starts at home. And we are learning from the Bible principles for discipleship, how we can be better followers of Christ, and then how we can teach our children and others what it really means to be followers of Jesus. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. And I look back on my own life and I realize I was a handful for my parents, and they acknowledge that. I caused their prayer life to greatly improve. Well, guess what happened? God gave me four boys, and my prayer life greatly improved. And out of the four, two of them were strong-willed. And so you knew what you had. And boy, did we have our hands full. And we prayed. We prayed over them. Now, sometimes the ones that aren't outwardly rebellious are the more trickers, you know, because you don't know what's really going on inside there. And so you got to pray for them just as much. You think they're complying, but you don't know if they're really getting it on the inside. And so it is God reveals to us through our children, through life, through our circumstances, the pridefulness of our own hearts, the sinfulness of our own hearts. Where did those kids get that? Well, they got it from me. And where did I get it? Well, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're all sinners, needing a Savior, needing a new nature, needing to learn the Holy Spirit's direction and power in our daily lives. I was reflecting as I was reading my Bible on this subject of pride, of some of the hard lessons learned. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Well, I was thinking back. I had received Christ as Savior, surrendered to serve God, trained for ministry. And here I am in my first ministry out in Denver, Colorado. I'm a youth pastor. And I get called in to the man who was overseeing all the care of the buses. And I'm the youth pastor. We'd come back from youth activity. I was responsible that bus comes back cleaned and swept out. I had failed. I hadn't done my job. And so I was corrected over that. Now, I didn't say these words, but I'll be honest with you. These thoughts flashed through my wicked, prideful heart. I thought to myself, I didn't get a bachelor's degree and a master's degree to clean out buses. Is that a wicked thought or what? I mean, it is. It's a wicked thought. And then, patiently, the Lord reminded me, you've done every dirty job there is out there working your way through college. Jesus took the towel and bowed down and cleaned the feet of his disciples. And Jesus said, the people among you who are the greatest are the ones who will do the tough jobs nobody else wants to do. Get out there and sweep out that bus. That's on your job description. Just because you got a master's degree doesn't mean you've arrived. It means now you just have more opportunity to serve. I needed an attitude adjustment, okay? And I dare say that if we're all honest, we'll acknowledge there's some times in our life when that pride has jumped up in our hearts. And we've had to just go to God's word and say, no, wait, how should I really be looking at this? Not how my flesh wants to look at it, not how my sinful pride wants to look at it. How does God want me to look at this? And so it is in our lives, we're all a work in progress. We all face this dangerous enemy, this enemy that deceives, divides, destroys, infects, sickens, and kills. What's that enemy? It's the enemy of pride. Lucifer. What took down Lucifer? The exalted one in heaven, given so many honors and privileges, and then he said, I will be like God. Pride took him down. What took down Adam and Eve in the garden? Pride. We know better than God. He said, don't, but we say, do. What took down Absalom? Pride. He said, my dad's king, I think I should be king. And he led a rebellion and split the nation. And he ended up hanging by his hair in an oak tree with darts through his life, through his heart and his body. David Rhodes says it this way. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Well, if honest, I think we would all acknowledge by the wisdom the Holy Spirit would give us that pride is a problem that often springs up in my own heart. I read a story about a young woman. She asked for an appointment with her pastor, and she wanted to talk about a besetting sin that was bothering her. And so when they got together, she said, "Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life. I just can't control it. Every time I come to church, I begin to look around at all the other women, and I realize that I am the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others can even compare to my beauty. What can I do about this sin?" The pastor replied, "Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake." God does call pride sin. And we all get stung with it at times, don't we? So I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I want us to learn together about the danger of success. The danger of success, which can lead to destructive pride. And we're going to see it in the lives of those who've gone before us here today, the King Uzziah. There are two major points I want you to see from this passage. Number one, Uzziah was a young person who started and ran well in a life of faith. He really started off well. Look with me at verse 1. "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." Amazing. At only 16. What privilege and responsibility he was given in his youth. The verse repeats it in verse 3. "He was 16 years old. He began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." And so what a privilege he had. What an honor. What a responsibility he had. And I'm reminded for all of us gathered here, the gifts we have from God, the opportunities we have from God. I know whenever we go on mission trips, those of you who've had that privilege, you come back grateful. You come back grateful to live in America. And you just realize that of all the people in the world and all the people in history, we are blessed. We are a blessed people. We have been given much. And to whom much is given, much is required. Every opportunity comes from God. And so the blessings we have in our life come because of God and others who have blessed us, who've gone before us. We should never speak in pride, but we do at times. We should just be humbly grateful for the opportunity to love and serve God. Now, I want you to see that Isaiah made a lot of good choices. Look at the good choices he made. In verse 4, to do right in the sight of God. In verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He chose to follow good examples. That's a lesson for all of us. Verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah did. See, he had a good godly dad, and he didn't ignore that example. He watched his dad. He saw the things that were good and right in his dad's life. There's no perfect person, but he was a godly father, and he followed those things. He took those things into his life. Notice also that he sought God. See that here in verse 5, and he sought God. He had a heart that loved God. He believed in God. He sought God, and he sought to be teachable and learn from other godly leaders and teachers. It says in verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So he gathered together for the teaching times. He had an open heart. He was teachable. Uzziah, as a teenager, as a young adult, he followed the good example of his dad, of godly people that the Lord had put in his life. Zechariah was a prophet of God, and Uzziah, as a young man, listened to God speaking to him through God's servants. You know, I'm just reminded, after all these disruptions that we've had over the last year or so, it is so important for us to come back to the Word of God, back to God's church and God's people. We need to regather, reconnect, revive, and rejoin our hearts in our Sunday school classes, in our life groups, but above all, listening to God in our own heart daily. Notice another good choice. He chose again to seek the Lord. It's spoken of twice in verse 5. He sought God. And then verse 5 says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So these principles for being a follower of God are both in the Old and the New Testaments. We learn from them. Uzziah didn't seek to be his own boss. He didn't seek to set his own destiny. He said, God, what do you want me to do? He was submissive to God, submissive to godly leaders. He really started off well, didn't he? He started off well. And we're going to see also here then that God blessed him. God sees the heart, and God blessed him. Uzziah received great blessings from God. Look at verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You see, God's the creator. We're the creation, right? God is the Father. We're his children. He is the master. We're his servants. And so when we have God in his proper role, we'll be in our proper role. And that's what was happening here in his life. He was living out what Jesus taught in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your life. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, then all these things, temporal things, your needs, your dreams, they'll be added to you. God's big enough to take care of your life. Put him first. Have faith in God. And it is time. It's always the right time for us to put God first, to say, I'm going to put God first. First day of the week, Lord's Day, I'm going to be in God's house worshiping God. First in my day, as soon as I have discretionary time, I'm going to be in God's Word. I'm listening to God talk to me through the Word, and I'm talking to God in prayer, and I'm seeking God with all my heart. It's always the right time to put God first. Notice also another blessing, then, that God gave him military victories as a king. We see that in verse 6, he warred against the Philistines. He built cities about Ashdod. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, verse 7. Verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts and tribute to Uzziah. His name spread abroad. Even to the entering in of Egypt, he strengthened himself exceedingly. God was blessing this young man and this young king. Drop down to verse 11. He had a host of fighting men who went out to war by bands. He appointed a scribe and a ruler and king's captains. Verse 12, he had chief leaders and fathers of the mighty men, 2,600. Verse 13, he had an army of 375,500. And then verse 14, he prepared for them shields and spears and helmets and habergeons or body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. So God blessed him materially that he was able as a king to finance the equipping of this mighty army. Verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines or machines of war, invented by cunning, skillful men to be on the towers and the bulwarks or the battlements to shoot arrows and great or large stones. And his name or his fame spread abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Till he was strong. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. I'm thinking of how we're so blessed in our country, right here in our own local church. I marvel at the skills of different people in our church. People who can do things I could never dream of doing. People who do things with the internet. People who do things with making things with their hands. The kingdom was blessed, not because of one man, but because of a whole group of people working together for the glory of God. Each person using their various skills to honor the Lord. That's what was going on in the kingdom under this king as he was seeking the Lord. It brought great blessings. God gave him other added building successes. See in verse 9, he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate. Turning the wall, he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. So besides building cities, they were blessed financially. They were able to build fortification towers in Jerusalem. God gave him agricultural success. He built he digged many wells, had much cattle or livestock, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen or farmers also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. He loved husbandry. He loved the soil. So Uzziah wasn't a one-cylinder guy. He had a lot of different interests, a lot of things going. He loved to see things grow. He developed livestock ranches, farmlands, vineyards. Boy, he really started off well, didn't he? And God's heaping on blessings in his life as he's seeking to follow after God. Now, here's the second thought I want you to take out of this whole passage. And it's the main life lesson that I hope all of us will be able to take home for our own hearts. Uzziah was a believer who did not finish well because of his failure to die to pride daily. He failed. This is an area where he failed, and the Bible wrote it to help us so that we wouldn't have to learn the same lesson the hard way. I want you to see in verse 15, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You know, it's been said that we are never closer to failure than during our greatest successes. Think about that. Think about that. That's what happened. That's what happened here to Uzziah. He was very successful. Very successful. But he was on the verge of failure because those successes went to his head and he began to take credit for what God and others were doing. So it is when things are going well for us, we're prone to take the glory, to take the credit. We're prone to glory in the blessing rather than the blesser. We're prone to glory in ourself rather than God. We're prone to depend upon ourself rather than depend upon our God. He forgot to humbly be grateful to the God who made him to prosper. The Bible puts the eternal truth before us. Verse 5 says it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Where was the prosperity coming from? Was it coming from the king? No, it was coming from God. It was God doing these things. And he no longer prospered when he no longer sought God. He got puffed up. His blessings became bigger to him than his God. And there's no record in the Bible of Uzziah giving praise and thanks to God. He chose to believe that he could sin against God and violate God's word without consequence. So it says in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord as God. How did he do it? Well, he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So here he was, Uzziah, becoming so big in his own eyes that God now is small. The kings were commanded to keep their own handwritten copy of the scriptures and to meditate in them daily. Clearly, he failed at this point and at this time in his life. He knew the truth, but he didn't apply the truth to his own life. He had all these great privileges and successes, but he wanted more. He saw pagan kings offering incense to their gods, and he said, I know the Bible says that's wrong, but I want to do that. And so God's law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, divided the responsibilities under the theocracy, the kingdom of Israel ruled by God. And so the king had certain powers, but the priests had certain responsibilities. Aaron and his sons were allowed, and only they were allowed, to go into certain parts of the temple, and only they were allowed to offer incense and the sacrifices to God. The Mosaic law clearly taught in Numbers, thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall wait on their priest's office. The stranger shall not come near. And if they do, they'll be put to death. Numbers 18 said, thou, Aaron, and thy sons shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. And ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Well, he also had other Old Testament scriptures that he should have been meditating upon, But he got too successful. He got too busy for God. He got too busy to discipline his mind to think biblically. The Proverbs says in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so it was, Uzziah thought, you know, I am so arrived, I am so entitled now that I'm above the law of God. I'm above the commands of God. I'm above the word of God. Pride blinded him to his own foolish thinking. He rationalized that he could do what he wanted to do without consequence. He was full of sinful pride. He was rebelling against God and God's word. You know, we often do that too. That's why we need to be in the Word so the Spirit of God can convict us when those times come that that root of pride begins to spring up. Boy, aren't we quick to see pride in other people? Can't you see it? Boy, oh, I can tell that person's prideful. Of course, oftentimes we will judge motives too. And God tells us, now be careful about that. That's up to God, so we better be careful. But the Bible tells us that if we think we stand, if we think I'm not susceptible to this, then we're ready to fall. So it is, he was rebuked. The king was rebuked and corrected by God's appointed priest. Look at verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood, or they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, it appertaineth not to thee, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, you've been unfaithful, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So the priests, they knew the word of God, they knew what the Bible taught, and they respected the position of the king. They took a stand on this occasion against the practice of the king. As Christ followers in America, we respect, we seek to obey the laws of our land. We seek to obey our governmental leaders. We're told to do that in the scripture. When those leaders and those laws, whether it be in America or Israel or other places of the world, go directly against God's laws, that's when good-hearted Christian people and people of faith are put in a dilemma, aren't we? The early Christians faced the same dilemma. You see, the early Christians in the book of Acts were commanded by Christ to make disciples, to speak biblical truth to others. The religious and governmental leaders beat them and commanded them not to speak. What did they do? Not rebelliously, but graciously and boldly, they just kept speaking God's truth. And they said, when there's a direct conflict between what God says and man says, we must obey God rather than man. Did they suffer for it? Yes, they did. And they weren't proud or boastful about it, but they just said, ultimately, our final authority is God, and we're going to obey our human authorities to the nth degree that we can. But if there's a direct conflict, we will obey God, even if we have to go to prison, even if we have to die, we will obey God. We're blessed in a land where our forefathers started this country on the foundation of religious freedom and freedom of speech. And today, we've degenerated to the point that those basic core freedoms guaranteed in our Constitution are under huge attack. And Christians in our country, even in a deeper way than or a lesser way, perhaps, than countries like Muslim countries where you will get your head chopped off in certain circles for naming the name of Christ. But those very freedoms that were the bedrock for the founding of our nation are now under huge attack in our nation. Pray for America, will you? Pray for America regularly with your family. Pray for America. The Bible warns us the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. We need to pray for our country. Pray for a revival, a turning back of hearts, that our educational systems need to be founded on biblical truth, not the wisdom of man that denies God, that our government leaders need to make laws that respect God, respect the Bible, and reverence God. Pray for a reestablishment of God's truth, starting in our own hearts, but then also in the hearts of our community members and people around us. Well, Uzziah, instead of being humbly repentant, he became defensive. He became prideful and angry rather than teachable and approachable and correctable. Take a look with me at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was ticked off. He was enraged. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was enraged and wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up. It broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Now, Uzziah had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. He could have accepted correction. He could have asked forgiveness of God and forgiveness of the priests and the law of God that he had violated. The account of his life could have been far different than what happened here in history. But instead of being humbly repentant, he became defensive. He became prideful and angry rather than teachable and approachable and correctable. You know, for all of us, we know when we get defensive, don't we? Okay? There's a fine line between righteous anger and selfish, unrighteous anger. Jesus was good at the righteous anger. We're not so good at that. We quickly drift over to the unrighteous, selfish anger. You know when that red warning bell goes off in your mind and you are so tempted to say or do something that you're going to regret. You know. And when that warning bell goes off, my rights, I've got to stand up for me. But often it isn't about God, it's about us. And it's our pride and our sinfulness. And when that red warning bell goes off, we need to say, wait a minute, zip up my mouth. It's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing. It's better to do nothing than do the wrong thing. Help me not to act out in selfish, prideful reaction. We're all prone to it at times. We need to listen to the restraining voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, God could have killed Uzziah, but he mercifully corrected him by leprosy, which required submission to the priests, to God's word, and it required isolation from the temple. Verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him, they hurried him out from thence. Yea, himself hurried out to go, because the Lord had stricken him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several or separate house, being a leper. And he was cut off or excluded from the house of God, the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over, and he took charge of the king's house, judging or governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amaz, write. Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, that is, outside the royal tombs, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. How sad. How sad of an ending for a man who started off so well and really ran well and did a great job depending on God, being blessed of God, serving God with his life. And here it is, at the very end, he gets so big in his own eyes that he won't worship God God's way. He worships God his way, contrary to Scripture. He should have learned from the writings of the Scriptures, which he was commanded to be meditating in daily as a king, the writings of Moses, which we've read earlier from Numbers, and from other passages of Scripture. Moses recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 9, the account of Dathan and Abiram. They were famous or powerful influencers in the congregation of all the Israelites. But the Bible says they strove or they contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah. They strove or contended against God. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. You know, a critical spirit is very contagious. It's just a contagious thing. And so it was in the days of Moses, Korah of influencer, a man with great ability and capability, spoke to the leaders in Israel negatively and critically about the leadership, about Moses and Aaron, who had been appointed by God. And Korah, he believed he ought to be in charge, and they should do it his way, on his terms, rather than Moses and Aaron. And Korah and his closest friends, followers, gathered together, and God cast his vote. And God actually had the ground open up and devour them. Boy, would that be a life lesson for the rest of the Israelites. Wow, I'm glad God doesn't do it that way today. Because probably most of us would be swallowed up at some point in our foolish lives. Additionally, another 250 rebels were destroyed by fire from God. Well, King Uzziah chose to ignore the lessons of Korah in the Bible. He knew what the Bible taught. He knew that the priests only were allowed to go into certain parts of the temple, offer sacrifice, and offer incense. He took it upon himself that he had all these other privileges, but he wanted that privilege too. He wanted to be in control of everything. Well, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." It should break our hearts every time when we hear of some previously faithful servant of God, a Christian, who becomes prideful and then in sin hurts the cause of Christ and the testimony of Christ. It could happen to any one of us. The flesh never gets better in our life. We have to die to it daily. And so God could have killed Uzziah, but God's merciful. Aren't you glad God's merciful? I look at some seasons in my life when I just really wasn't right with God. I was a Christian, but I was not under the authority of my parents. Boy, I could have had the Korah experience because I was not obeying God. I was disobeying God. I deserved judgment. God was patient and merciful. And all God's people said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Because I dare say you can probably think of some times in your life when that may have been true for you. And so God corrected him, mercifully corrected him by leprosy. This required, under the Mosaic law, submission to the priests, isolation from the temple. It gave Uzziah, in his last days and years, time to consider the seriousness of his prideful actions and words. Time to think back on all the blessings God had given him. Time to prepare his heart to meet God when he would take his last breath. Well, Uzziah gave in to the spiritually corrupting, like a running sore, the pus of a running sore, the spiritual sins of P-U-S, pride, unbelief, and selfishness. When you want to search your heart and say, "Is there anything in my heart I need to confess to God?" You know, like the communion time, it says examine yourself. Just take that little acrostic, P-U-S, and just say, "Lord, where's the pride in my life? Show me the unbelief in my life. Show me the selfishness in my life." Those are some root problems that we all deal with till the day we go home to heaven, because though we have a new nature in Christ, we still have our humanness that's prone to go our own way, and we have to die to the flesh daily. Notice in verse 16, it says, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up." That's pride. His heart was lifted up. Notice also that he went into the temple to burn incense. That was unbelief. I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe it applies to me. And then selfishness. I insist on my way. It's got to be my way or the highway. It's my way or I'm out of here. No, that's the wrong attitude. But we all are prone to that because of our own humanness. Let's apply this and bring it home to our own hearts. We learn things to embrace and things to avoid by Scripture and through the lives of those who've gone before us. That's why we urge you, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. If you miss, it's not a legalism, but have a heart to listen to God, a humble heart to listen to God daily. Read the Word prayerfully daily. If you miss a day, pick back up prayerfully. God, show me. As we come to God, He'll give us these examples and He'll point things out in our life by the Holy Spirit that we never otherwise would get on our own. What are God's warning signs of pride? Well, we're not under God's authority. We're not under our God-given authorities. We become boastful. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" Oh boy, was he set up for a fall. Yeah, those are signs of pride. When we get the big eye, when we want to be in control of everything, when we lack a thankful heart, when we lack appreciation for what God and others have done, when we say, my way or the highway, that's pride. And we need to say, God, kill pride in my life. I want to die to pride in my life. How do we do it? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, he says, wherewithal shall a young man, but it'll work for an old man too and anybody between, cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word will cleanse us from past sin and root out the root problems. With my whole heart have I sought thee. It'll teach us to be wholehearted for God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It'll protect us from future sin. The word washes us, cleanses us, helps us to think right, helps us to choose right. So it is that Uzziah got so busy with his own successes, his hobbies. He had all these things he had to do. He's building his buildings and he's making his fields grow and he's raising his animals, but he didn't have time to meditate in God's word. He's just too big for God. I don't need God anymore. I'm successful. I can do this on my own. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And so it is. He failed in his private walk with God, his meditating in scripture, his the success promised in Psalm 1, that if you will meditate daily in God's word, then God will give you wisdom to reject the counsel even of your own wicked heart and the counsel of others. You'll become steadfast and fruitful, and whatever you do will prosper. He had experienced that in his life. How could he blow it after years of experiencing God's blessing? And yet he did. And so can we. And so God hates the sin of pride, and so should we. My dad had us memorize on a family vacation Proverbs 6, 16 through 20. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the number one? A proud look. A proud look. And we would quote those together. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are the six things that God hates. We should hate what God hates, right? What's number one? Pride. But Lord, help me not just to hate the pride in others. Help me hate the pride in me. And so it is, the lack of gratitude can lead to pride. We've studied that in Romans 1, where the Gentile world, the whole world, through creation and conscience, know that there is a God. And yet, they were not thankful. And they became vain in their imaginations. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So back in verse 5 of our text, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As believers, all of us here, including the strongest and most greatly blessed, every person here, we are vulnerable to the sin of pride until the day we go home to heaven. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. Someone has put it this way, we're never closer to failure than during our greatest successes. And so it is, God, help me to beware of the danger of success. Help me to see you're the blesser. I worship you. You're the source of power. I worship you. You're the source of strength. I depend upon you. I obey you. Help me not to be blind to my own pride. The story's told of two ducks and a frog. They lived happily together in a farm pond. They were the best of friends. They would muse themselves and play together in the water hole. The summer days got really hot and the pond started to dry up. And that wasn't a big deal for the ducks. They could just fly away to a new pond. But the frog, he had a problem. He was stuck. And so it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck. And the frog would hang on by his mouth as they flew to another pond. And the plan worked really well. In fact, it worked so well, as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration. He said, well, isn't that clever? I wonder who thought of it. And the frog said, I did. And it was his last words. But you know what? We all struggle with pride. We all are so quick to sing our own praise. God, help us to do what we were doing today as we open the service, to sing God's praise. Amen? to sing God's praise. It's not all about us. It's all about God. We'll talk more next week about submission to the Holy Spirit and the other side of pride, humility. But we today need to recognize, confess, and forsake the sin of pride. Yes, pride against God, sometimes pride against each other. And what do we need to do? The humbling thing, the thing that's so hard to do, confess it. Boy, the seven hardest words in the English language, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? But if we're obeying God, all of us will say those words as often as needed toward God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And we'll confess our faults one to another. When we sin against each other, we'll come to one another and we'll say, brother, sister, will you forgive me? I've had a wrong attitude. I've had wrong actions. I've had wrong words. Will you forgive me? You see, Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. God give us that sensitive heart that Paul had. Spurgeon put it this way, be not proud of race, faith, place, or grace. Be not proud. I look back, and I've shared this story with you before, but I remember early in our marriage, Cheryl and I getting into a disagreement. And my pride really came forth because I was used to doing things a certain way and it had to be my way. And that very day, while I'm struggling with these emotions of not really being willing to humble myself, love her unconditionally, listen to her, and serve her, I came within a split second a car accident that would have sent me straight to heaven. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind, it was God intervened. God intervened. And it was done in such a way, I had no question, this was God. Now, the sad thing is, it took an act of God to humble my heart, to say, get back there and talk to your wife with a different attitude and listen. And yet I look back and say, God, I'm so sorry that it took that and that I'm that stubborn. But I'm thankful you did it. Because pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys relationships. And it steals the glory from God of the unity and the love that God wants in his family and in his body. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. My dad used to remind us as a pastor here at Calvary, there's no fool like an old fool. Pray for me now that I'm older that I won't do something foolish. Well, that's the words of a man who's learning humility. And I would say the same. Pray for your pastors and pray for me, now that I'm older, that I'll listen to God and God's word, that I will die to pride daily. It's a daily thing. We need to be willing to accept correction from parents, from friends, from pastors and teachers, employers, others, from God's word, and above all, from God himself. And so will you today make this your prayer and your lifelong goal? God, by your grace, I want to die to pride daily. I want to die to pride daily. God, give me the grace to die to pride daily.